8. And I purposely chosen two verses of scriptures here. And I linked it to those two verses for a reason. And that is verses 29 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And let me read these two passages too. Speaking, obviously, from verse 8 to verse 28, God's eternal purpose, God's redemptive purpose. He finished that by saying they're called according to His purpose. Then in verse 29 and 30, He tells us what this purpose is. For whom He, God, did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now you that have been under my ministry any length of time, you'll realize that not too many months go by that I don't revisit these scriptures, these two passages of scripture. And one of the ways I justify doing that is because we have so many that never visit these scriptures. They have never preached from these verses of scripture. They preach a portion of verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, and they stop there. And they never preach on verse 29 and 30. So my preaching often on these, if nothing else, will justify them never preaching on these things. Joe and I were attending the congregation for a short period of time, and one of the elders got up to read Romans chapter 8, and he read down through verse 28, made a very short comment, and picked back up at verse 31. And I thought, if I had my scissors with me, you don't think I'm mean enough to do this? If I had my scissors with me, I'd have went up and tore it out of his Bible. I'd cut, he don't use it anyway, so I'd have cut it out. So, sometimes I like to revisit this passage. And another reason I do it is because it's the Christian's foundation for assurance. There's many things that I could preach on this morning. I thought about coming here preaching about prayer. Prayer is so important. About suffering. But Paul speaks about prayer in this chapter. And he speaks about suffering in this chapter. If we suffer with Him, we reign with Him. He tells us that in these verses. We're called to suffer. But all of us suffer, don't we? You're suffering. I'm suffering. We're all suffering. We need to find something that's stable for us. Something that says, when I'm suffering, when I'm in a long valley, when I'm climbing a high hill, where's my resting place? Can I be sure that I'm going to make it? And that's what we find in this passage this morning. And maybe I would like to title this High Doctrine. The Puritans used to call it, that's what some have called it in our day, high doctrine. But it's high doctrine for simple people. It's not written for theologians. I don't know any place in the Bible that was just written for theologians. It's written to the common people, just like us. Some people say that 25% of the Roman Empire, that was when this New Testament was written, was enslaved. Many in the churches that the Lord would convert in were slaves. And they had to have the Spirit of God to open their hearts and to teach them. And when the Spirit of God does that, we understand this truth that I read to you this morning here in these two passages. One of the things that I've always tried to maintain in my ministry is a balance. I want a balance in my ministry. I don't want to get off in the ditch on the right-hand side or the left-hand side. I preach the sovereignty of God. the sovereign grace of God. I preach the responsibility of man. Both of those are in the Scriptures, aren't they? And we try to reach a balance of that. One of the Scriptures that's helped me so much in my preaching is Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. And when we look at a lost person, we tell them that you have destroyed yourself. If you perish, you can blame nobody but yourself. It's your sin that will damn you. You can't blame your environment. You can't blame your friends. You can't blame your enemies. You'll have to blame yourself. Oh, Israel, you have destroyed yourself. And a man sure can't blame God, can he? Sometimes we preach from these two passages and we teach the eternal purpose of God in redeeming His people, and then someone can say, oh, He hasn't chosen me then, so God's at fault. God's the reason I'm not saved. They know better than that, don't they? Oh, Israel, you have destroyed yourself. And I think one of the torments of hell will be that a man knows, he knows, I have no right to blame for myself. And the last portion of that verse says this, Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help found. Condemnation, destruction is of man. He has to take full responsibility for that. If a man is saved, God gets all the glory for that. Damnation is because of sin. Salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God. By grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. Destruction is of yourselves. But salvation is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And if we maintain both of those things, and we preach it when we find it in the Scriptures, I don't think we'll err greatly. I don't think we'll err greatly. If we'll just remember those two things, and we find both of these things in the Scriptures. I have a long stack of notes on these two verses. I've preached on them so many times, I've got a large stack of notes on these two verses, 29 and 30. And you know when you listen to me that I'm not an educated person. Somebody probably watched that show Smarter Than a Fifth Grader. I'm not smarter than a fifth grader. I tried to take a course from a seminar one time and come down to take the test and I knew better to even try. I'm not an educated person. And yet I come here to these two verses and I can grasp the meaning of it. And I'm a common person. If the poor little working ant will condemn the slaver, how much more will my ministry, my preaching on these verses, condemn those educated men who refuse to preach on these things? They go to seminary, they study Greek, they study Hebrew, they can tell you the history behind these books, and yet when you say, how long has it been since you preached on Romans 8, 29, and 30, and often they say, I've never even thought about it. I've never preached on it. Well, why not? Well, they're too high. They're too deep. They confuse people. They're divisive. By preaching on this, and me being a simple man, we judge those men of faith. I earnestly believe that when they stand before God in judgment, their motive for not preaching on these things will be exposed. And if nothing else, God will point to me and say, look at that simple man. He preached on those. He studied those and he preached on it. And why didn't you? I noticed one time as I was studying these two verses, 10 times, and you may have noticed it as I read it, 10 times in these two verses, we have these pronouns referring to God. 10 times in two verses. Did you notice that? It's a reading for whom? He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brothers. And He goes on and mentions Himself 10 times. And if anybody neglects these two verses, then they're neglecting God Himself. Because this is all about Him and what He's done, is it not? Let's look at these this morning and try to look at it in a way that would not only be glorified to God, but comforting and assuring to us. These verses tell us of God's eternal purpose in redemption. And here's one of the major things about it. This high and glorious teaching is condensed into 2 short verses. Isn't that amazing? Who could possibly have taken the eternal purpose of God from eternity past to eternity future and with one swipe of the pen reveal God's eternal purpose? Isn't that absolutely amazing? And I think the reason that He did this is for this. Let me say it like this. That one of the reasons that He condenses this down and so short is because He's writing it to people like us. He's writing to those 25% who were slaves. He was writing to those that could hardly read their name. You have some men, and they're good men, they're Christian men, and they can take the Bible, and you've seen people do. We've got a bunch of books back there before. Somebody was just looking for a book. Brother Fortner could say, I heard him do this. He began preaching in Genesis, and he preached one message on every book of the Bible. Could you dream of trying to do that? Preach on the book of Genesis for an hour and cover the whole book. Preach on the book of Leviticus and preach all the way through the Bible. There are these men, and they're God's preachers, and they're so brilliant, they can begin to read it, Genesis through Revelation, and they can set these things forth in order. And they give it to us, and we can read their commentaries, and it helps us. It puts everything in order. They can remember everything they've read. And you and I go, we read a paragraph, and what do we do? We forget what we read. We can't concentrate. We can't retain what we receive. This passage, these two verses, are people for people just like us. We can't go through the Bible and we can't figure all of these deep things out. What's God's purpose? How do we put all this together? So the Holy Spirit has come here in these 2 little short verses. He's told us about the eternal purpose of God. And anybody can look at these and grasp it and say, what a glorious thing the Lord has done. He's written this just for me. You'll notice this as you read these two verses, here in verse 29 and 30. Much is left out. Just about everything is left out concerning the means that the Lord uses. He says here in verse 29, for whom we did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. But He doesn't tell us what means He uses to conform us to the image of His Son, does He? He doesn't mention that at all. His purpose here is to show us God's eternal purpose and how sure that it is, how fixed that it is. If you want to know how He conforms us to the image of Christ, you've got to go other places and read that in the Bible. He starts out with a new birth, doesn't he? We grow in grace and knowledge of Christ when we're conformed to His image. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's different ways. Look into Christ. You look to Him and you conform to His image. You grow more and more into His image. And He mentions here in verse 30 that those that He predestinated, He called. But he says nothing about how He calls us. How does He call us? By His gospel. He calls us by His Spirit. He calls us to repentance. Then He mentions you those that he called, he justifies. How does he justify us? He doesn't tell us. That's not his purpose here. But he justifies us by his blood. He justifies us by his grace. He justifies us by faith. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then, lastly, he says those that he's justified, he also glorified. But he doesn't tell us how. But I tell you how he's going to do it. If you go other places, he's going to do it by his power. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and he's going to change these foul bodies by the working of his power, wherewith he's able to do these things. By his power. But you and I can come here with just simple minds, common minds, and we can read in these short two verses what God's eternal purpose is. And if you can find yourself in Christ this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you can read these two verses and you can know God's purpose, God's redeeming purpose for you and how sure your salvation is. I never will forget when we were so blessed, some of the preachers, some of the pastors, to go down to Yucatan, down to Mexico, and see what was going on there with those Mayan Indians and how the work was started. And the clearness of those few preachers have of the gospel of God's grace. And they're all so poor. They work for $5 a day. They work in Hennigan fields, wherever they can get work. On Tuesday, they had a preacher's day. And those preachers worked and then let them off on a Tuesday. They'd ride a bicycle or take a bus. None of that. Cars. And they would come there to preacher's school. And those men would talk to us. We'd talk to them through the interpreter. And they were just as clear as they could be on the gospel. Poor, common people. And they were clear as they could be on the gospel. On the purpose of God. And it's because the Lord has been pleased to condense it down in two little verses. And say, here, you that are tried, you that are tempted, and you that have to work just to scrounge out a living. Here my purpose is. And you can read it in 5 seconds, 10 seconds. I have this dear friend of mine. He was a Greek, Petros Roukas. He's dead now. He pastored a huge Presbyterian church. Had to have a service in the morning just to get everybody there. And I was talking with him in his office. I was driving a trash truck. And I sat down in his office, and he was talking about the eternal purpose of God, what God had planned. And he said, how in the world did you come to such a clear knowledge of it? And I said, Petros, you think I have to go to seminar? You think I have to read Greek to understand these? And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. These two little short verses reveal to us the eternal purpose of God. You don't have to be able to go all through the Bible and retain everything and then put it all together. It's right here. It's right here. What a blessing. It's for the common people. High doctrine. Okay, it's high doctrine, but it's for the common people. These short verses are for us. God is willing to show all the heirs of salvation the glory of his eternal redeeming purpose. So he says to us, turn in here, ye simple ones. You that are tried and tested, you that have to work, you that are sick, you that can hardly read, turn in here and see what I purpose for you. Consider this second about these two short verses. We have recorded here the very first contact of the eternal triune God with the human race. contact that we know of that God has with this human race is what? Whom He did foreknow. He foreknew a great host of people. He didn't say what He foreknew. He didn't say what He knew they would do or not do. But He foreknew them. Whom He foreknew. Of course He knew about everybody. He knows everything about everybody, doesn't He? He knows thought before you think it. He knows the word before you speak it. But this is not talking about what He knows, but who He knows. Whom He did foreknow. And only God has that capacity. You've got your mom that had your little baby in your womb. You may have thought, boy, I know this child. Only to find out you didn't. We didn't even know our spouses until we met them and got acquainted with them. And we're still learning them, aren't we? We don't have foreknowledge. We can hardly grasp the acquaintance with the friends that we have. But God can foreknow people before they're ever born. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This word, know, foreknow, it means to distinguish, to mark out, to recognize, to have knowledge of. But it's more than just bare knowledge. It would be more than be saying, now, I know John. I know him. I know all about John. I know what he's thinking. I know his heart. I know what he's going to do, what he's not going to do. I know John. I have knowledge of John, perfect knowledge. But this word means that, but it means more than that. It carries an intimacy with it. It means to know lovingly, to know intimately those whom He foreknew. It's the same word that's used when Adam was said to know his wife. He knew his wife and she conceived. That's how intimate this word is. So when it says that whom He foreknew, we could say it's whom He foreloved. He loved them with a perfect knowledge of them. When the Lord Jesus said, I know my sheep, that's the word. I know them perfectly. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. To know them and to love them is basically the same thing. I know you, I love you. I love my sheep, and lay down my life for my sheep. When it said that God foreknew them, it means that He loved them before they had a being. He had an intimate, loving knowledge of them. So the first contact God had with humanity was for loving them. And I don't have to stop you. I'm preaching to the choir when I say this. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about those whom He loved and for you. So God has been pleased to record here in this passage that the first contact He has with our human race is in the nature of love. Before I formed you in the womb, before the foundation of the world, before time, I knew. I had this loving regard for you, and out of my love for you, I did something. And what was it? He predestinated us. Why did God predestinate you, anybody? It has to do with this motive of love. He loved them. He foreknew them and loved them. So He provided for them. And that provision was He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why Paul goes on in verses 38 and verse 39 of this passage. And he speaks of this love, doesn't he? What can separate us from the love of God? And he makes this conclusion. He's persuaded that nothing. nothing. It was the love of God in Christ and that eternal purpose that motivated him to choose us to begin with, to predestinated us to begin with. It goes back to his love. And now he says, what can separate us from that love? Nothing. Death, life, persecutions, tribulation, anything. I'm persuaded. No creature can separate us from the love. How did that love have its beginning? Where did it have its rise? In the very eternal purpose of God. Those four love, those are. Something else in these two short verses for poor simple people like us, and you don't have to search all through the Bible to see it, is convinced of these two short verses. What a glorious and incomprehensible purpose God has determined for these people that He loved and chose. And that's the end. What's the end? He tells us in verse 29. He has predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. You tell me that's not a glorious purpose. That's a glorious purpose. If the Lord said, I'm going to save you and take you to heaven. Oh my goodness, that's enough to shout about. I'm going to take you to glory and you're going to be eternally happy. That is true. But He says more than that, doesn't He? He goes beyond just saving us from sin and giving us a place in heaven. He goes far beyond that. He goes to the point that God is going to make us just like Jesus Christ, His Son. He's going to conform us to His very image. Tell me this is not a wonderful purpose. Son of God came down from heaven. He came to this earth. He took our humanity and all its weakness, all its infirmities, all its trials. And He suffered death upon the cross, and He did all of that. He took our likeness. He took our place. Was made in our image, sin accepted, that we could be made in His likeness. You can't find a more glorious truth in the Scriptures than that. The Apostle John says it like this: Beloved, now are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Like Him. What will that be? I don't know. I'm not like Him now. I'm more like Satan now. Aren't we? R.C. Sproul had a man stand on his left hand and said, you represent Christ. And he had another man sit on here and said, you represent Satan. And he said, we're talking to you about sanctification and holiness. He said, if you had to judge yourself right now, would you be closer to that side or closer to that side? And everybody said, oh my God. Don't we think that about ourselves? We're more like Him, the wretched fiend of hell, than we are the Lord of glory. But that's going to change, brothers and sisters. When He comes, He is going to complete this work of confirmation. He's going to make us just like Himself. What a glorious thought. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image. That's what He's telling us here in this verse. God has this purpose. And the purpose is to predestinate us to be conformed to the image of the Son. Turn in here, you poor believers, you simple ones, and read in these two short verses and be filled with assurance and quietness for God. Why assurance? Because your salvation is fixed. Your eternal happiness is secure. Your precious soul and body will be saved at last without any doubt. You find yourself in Christ this morning, then here's this message for you, and And you can grasp it in these two or four verses. Your salvation is fixed. It doesn't matter what you go through. I know what some of you are going through. I know what you two are going through right now. Now what some of the rest of you are going through. We're all having heartaches, aren't we? This is something that will assure your soul that no matter what you go through, it doesn't change this purpose. This purpose is fixed. So that's the grounds for assurance, isn't it? And quietness, the struggles of your heart, all your heartaches, the fiery trial that seems sometimes to consume you, the heaviness, the present misery, and the troubles of this life. Listen, they won't so much as hinder God's purpose. They won't change. I remember one time I was in one of those deep holes that sometimes I get in. Not as bad as I used to, because I've been able to lay hold on these verses. It's the grounds for the assurance, not my feelings. I remember one time I was in one of those deep holes, and these two verses came to me. And just an instant, just a flash, I saw that it didn't matter the darkness of the hole that I was in. It didn't matter how long the valley was I was in. It didn't matter how steep the hill was. It did not change God's purpose concerning me. My eternal salvation, my eternal happiness was fixed in God's eternal purpose. And what God has purposed, let devils or men try to undo. We don't believe in the sovereignty of Satan around here, do we? Just a lion on a chain. He's a demon who controlled and ruled by the Lord himself. And he can do nothing. He's just a creature. He can do nothing except our Lord permitted to do it. God's in control. He's fulfilled his eternal purpose. I am the Lord. I change not. Neither does his purpose. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Can you be sure of that? Yes. Because these verses are right. The Lord has spoken it. He will also bring it to pass. Say something else to the righteous. Job said, the righteous also shall hold on his way. He shall hold on his way. When you feel like, I ain't going to make it. You ever feel that way? I ain't going to get through this. I've got through some rough places. I ain't going to get through this. This hill has just been too long. It's too steep. I felt these sharp rocks sticking me and I'm bleeding. I just ain't going to get through this. Say ye to the righteous, you shall hold on your way. Why? Because of this. Those he foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified, and he'll glorify. You shall hold on your way. You shall. I used to think the people on the cross had more grounds for assurance than any believer in this world. And I know he had grounds for assurance because the Lord said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. But you know something, brothers and sisters? That man, having heard the very words of Jesus Christ telling that, has no more grounds for assurance than you have. He's got the same words that you have. Believe it and live in the assurance of the quietness of it. Lastly, consider this. Since the eternal purpose of God is fixed, and since those that he's chosen and purposed to redeem and save will most assuredly be saved. How diligent you and I should be to use every means that God has made available to us. For ourselves, make our calling and election sure with God. Don't look at these two verses and say, well, if I'm going to make it, this verse says I'm going to make it. make sure that you're one of those whom God foreknows. Make sure that He's called you to Christ. Make sure that you're justified. He justified you by His blood, by His grace. Make sure that all your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Use every means. Stay close to the cross. Follow Him. Be careful in your prayers and your reading, privately and then publicly. Do everything that He's commanded you to do to make your calling and election sure. Don't just come here and take these things for granted. I may or may not be one of them. Make sure that you're one of them. When you witness to people, what encouragement this is to witness to people. Is it not? When I first started preaching, I felt like I was obligated to win people. And when I preached, if I didn't have the ability to win them, then I was failing. You talk about an awful burden to bear. That was an awful burden to bear. We witness to people. We tell people the truth. We pray for people. And then we can leave it with the Lord. And if they're one of His, He'll call them. His purpose will be accomplished. We don't call them up here to some altar and talk them into something. We don't get them to make a decision for Jesus. We witness the truth to them, and then we can leave it with the Lord. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting? I wish Billy Graham would have found that out. His hour of decision would have been changed. Some of his preaching too, I bet. Let us do what we can under God and seek in the salvation for sinners. If God has elected sinners to eternal salvation, then let us use every scriptural means, every opportunity we have to witness to sinners. And surely, we're going to run into somebody's sin. God's going to call us. When He calls us, the work will be done. These elect people will be saved. God will be glorified. Yeah. It was simple with you. You understood everything I said. You did. The next time you talk to one of these seminar fellows that said, I just can't understand that, tell them, you know, typical preacher. And maybe he needs to come over here then and talk to me. Find out what his real motives are. You understand this, don't you? You do. You get assurance out of this because God has done for His glory and for your eternity. Oh, gracious Father, Lord Father, Holy Father, wise Father, merciful Father. Thank you for the access that you've given us into your presence. Always the doors open wide that we may enter freely through your dear Son, our door, our access. Oh, thank you, our Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing the load, for obtaining the victory, for defeating our enemies. Thank you for grace to get by every day. Every day you're willing to give us grace. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, the Spirit of witness that's so faithful to abide in our hearts. Thank you, our triune God. To you be all honor and glory and praise forever. And grant some patience that we can be finished with our journey here this time. Sit at your feet and look up into your loving eyes, your kind smile, and to say, we've made it. We've made it home. Lord, give us grace here not to grow discouraged, but keep lifting our eyes up into the hills from whence comes our faith. And help us to love one another as you've loved us. And those who are in great trials, Please be gracious and strict with them. Give grace to Sarah and Jim for what they have to go through now. Give grace to Shannon and Jenny and their son. And open doors there, Lord, that we leave them and kept them. We're privy. Let's destroy the sin. Oh, Lord, be merciful to Clarence's family and the loss of his sister, Zeta. I pray that you'll use that for the furtherance of your gospel, even the salvation of his other sisters. Be gracious to each one. You're Larry that's often so sick, and others, Lord, that's sick. Thank you for encouraging Billy and giving her strength at the loss of our dear brother and her dear husband. Thank you for strengthening her and giving her courage to face another day with a measure of joy. Please be gracious to others. Help us all.